If you have your Bibles, Matthew 24 this morning, verse number 31. Jesus gives warnings and explanations of the last days before his second advent when he comes back to this earth to fight the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. His disciples asked him, what are the signs of this about the end of the world or end of the age? And this chapter deals with the seven-year tribulation period and the return of Christ at the end of that, not the rapture. People sometimes get some of these verses confused, trying to believe that refers to the rapture, but it doesn't. We looked at the great abomination warning in verse 15. Christ said, in the future you'll have the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of. We looked at the Great Tribulation, verse 16 through 26. And last week, the Great King's Return in verse 27 through 31. And the subject that this new paragraph begins is in relationship to verse number 31. As the Lord speaks of his return, he said, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 30 referred, then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven. Now verse 32 says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 36 is not in the same paragraph, but says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll guide and direct me. I want to focus on the things I've studied and prepared, Father, but I yield myself to you. You guide me in what I am to say. I want to help your people, strengthen them, encourage them, motivate them in their study of the Word of God and in their daily living for you. And Lord, I believe we're all motivated by knowing Christ could come at any time. Helps to keep that as our focus. And if there's someone here that is not saved, we pray for them to come to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today we look at the generation that will not pass away, that will survive the tribulation period in verse 31 through 36. Just like in verse 27, I've heard preachers try to interpret this passage of Scripture dating the return of the Lord. A generation would not pass when the fig tree has put on its leaves. And they take the fig tree to mean Israel. And Israel became a nation again in 1948. And so they try to date the return of the Lord within a generation of 1948 when Israel became a nation again. You might remember Matthew chapter 1 deals with the 14 generations from Abraham to David and from David to the taking away into Babylon and from the return after Babylon to the coming of Christ. 14 generations, three times. And so an average of the age of a generation, according to that passage of Scripture, is about 40 years. So 40 years already passed since Israel became a nation again. And the exact amount of years of a generation is not given to us anywhere in the Bible. It could be the lifespan of a person, or it could be the 40 years that we've just explained. But that motivation, you might remember if you're old enough, why somebody wrote a booklet that got a lot of press coverage of 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. And we even had a friend that, got carried away with that, became a date setter, was warning everybody about the date. And he hasn't gotten over it yet. He's still setting the date for Christ to come. He just keeps moving it back every year when it doesn't happen, And he thinks he knows more than everybody else does about when Jesus is going to come back, that he can interpret the Scriptures better than anybody else can. And, he knows exactly when Jesus. Of course, he's been wrong about 20 times now. But he expects us to believe him that he knows when the Lord's going to come better than everybody else. Truth of the matter is, no man knows the day nor the hour, just as the Bible says. And so Christ did not return in 1988, and he has not returned up to this point in time, but our responsibility is to look for him to come at any time, to be ready, to be looking, to be longing for his coming, to be ready to go to heaven. Christ promised he would return and take us to heaven in the place he's prepared for us, and we look for that to take place. So the Lord has promised his church will be built upon him, and the church is being built upon Christ. The true church has a promise to be delivered from the tribulation, the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world, Revelation 3:10. And the specifics of Matthew chapter 24 are dealing with the nation of Israel, not with the church. The church was a mystery to the Jewish nation of people through the Old Testament prophets. A mystery is not something mystical. A mystery simply means a truth that has not yet been revealed. And that was not revealed to the Old Testament saints. The church age, where Jew or Gentile could be saved and be together, and as Jesus said, the middle wall of partition that separated the Jews from the Gentile has been broken down in the church. So there is no longer a distinguishing of Jew or Gentile, of male or female. We're all saved by the grace of God the same way. And so the church not being revealed in this passage of Scripture. In the book of Revelation, we'll see the church revealed post, in the past, unto John, the beloved, and then in the present of his day, in Revelation 2 and 3, and Revelation 4 and 5, we see the speaking of Christians caught up into heaven, what transpires, we're caught up into heaven. In Revelation 6 through 19, that deals with the tribulation period, we have no mention of the church whatsoever, because the Lord is dealing with the tribulation with the Jewish nation here upon the earth. Christ referencing the end of the age for Israel and the signs of his return to this earth are what we're looking at. His second advent or second coming, where he comes back to the earth to fight for the nation of Israel. Happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in the rapture, but in the second advent, the Bible says in Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him. So we keep our focus on what we're looking at here in Matthew 24. First of all, there is the parable of the fig tree. It's obvious that much of what is spoken of in chapter 24 has not yet taken place. So those who try to date the fulfillment of Matthew 24 in 70 AD, when the Roman Empire destroyed the temple and brought destruction upon Israel, are in error. There have been no famines, there have been no earthquakes, there have been no sun and the moon darkened, there has not been the abomination of desolation that was spoken of. These things have not transpired yet. They are referring to tribulation, a future time, an event that will transpire, and that gives us assurance to have understanding. In Matthew 13 and verse 10 through 16, Jesus explains why he used parables in teaching the nation of Israel. It was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that hearing they would hear but not understand, seeing they would see but not comprehend. Jesus told his disciples that they are his friends, and he reveals to them what he is teaching. But to the nation of Israel, it sort of went over their head. It was an illustration. It was an application. But they could not comprehend the specifics and how it related to him being the Messiah and the fulfillment that he was offering unto them. Because of the hardness of their heart, because of their rejection of him as Savior, he spoke to them in parables, illustrations, and applications of truth. He uses seven of them in Matthew chapter 13. Now we see the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree has been used in reference to Israel and figs in reference to Israel in the Old Testament prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the baskets of figs that he saw, there was one good and one bad. The Lord said the good figs are those that cooperate with the Babylonian captivity and go into Babylon, and they will be there 70 years, then they'll be released. But the bad figs are those that refuse to cooperate with Jeremiah's preaching and teaching and with the captivity, and they would flee down to Egypt for safety, and they would be destroyed. These are the representation of the bad figs, both representing Israel and the good figs and the bad figs. Hosea 9:10, He said, your fathers see as the first ripe in the fig tree, but Ephraim has corrupted themselves. In Joel chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, there was a bruised fig tree that was wounded. All of these have reference to the nation of Israel. And so the people of Israel, if they know their Bible, should know when the fig tree is being used as a parable that it has reference to the nation of Israel. In Matthew 21, verse 18 through 22, you'll remember that when Jesus came into Jerusalem on his route there, he cursed a fig tree. It had leaves as if it would have figs on it, but there were no figs. And the Lord cursed it, and it withered and died almost immediately. The disciples were amazed when they came back by. This fig tree had already withered when the Lord had cursed it. Now, Brother Ira gave me a fig tree. It had about 4 shoots coming up from the root. It's about a 2-gallon bucket. Good, nice, strong tree. It had a couple of figs on it. My wife was looking forward to eating those figs. She loves figs. And so the only way I like them is if somebody puts them up in preserves and they are so sweet that you can't eat but about 2 of them, and you get them out of the refrigerator, out of the jar, and you put them on a hot buttered biscuit, you know, and that's pretty good figs there. She likes to just pick them off the tree and eat them, you know, if they're ripe. Well, she's looking forward to that fig tree producing those figs, and I guess a deer ate them. You know, we didn't get any of them. They're gone. Birds or deer or something got them. I think she saw a footprint beside the tree. Don't tell Jerry Boyce. They'll be wanting to hunt off my back deck he built. Now, Jesus cursed the fig tree. And the teaching here is the representation of the nation of Israel that they had a religiousness. They put forth leaves as if they were bearing fruit, but they bore no fruit. They didn't believe on him as the Savior, and therefore they did not please God. And there was a curse of setting aside of Israel because of this. Now, Israel is this type, and it deals with the nation of Israel that will be brought to life by God when he sends the 2 witnesses and raises up the 144,000 that are sealed by the angel so that they are protected and they become believers in Christ. When God brings Israel to life as a nation, that is the fig tree putting forth these leaves. And the admonition is to know that the end of the tribulation and the coming of the Son of Man in verse 30 and 31 is coming very soon. This generation that is alive, when that transpires, will not pass away until these things have been fulfilled. They will see the coming of the Lord. They will see the end of the age. They will see the setting up of the kingdom. And they will enter into that as believers in the Lord, and that's the fulfillment for that generation that is alive during that time. Has no reference to the church, has no reference to you and I today. It is not a promise that we'll see Jesus return in the rapture within a generation after the restoring of Israel as a nation. And sadly, some good preachers have bought into that and preached it and have, in my opinion, have led some people astray and misrepresented some things because of that. Secondly, just like the people of Israel could know about the budding of the fig tree representing Israel, we know something about signs and appearance of things. Even children can see the leaves, and the budding of trees means that spring is at hand. I can remember sitting in high school when I was 16 and 17 years of age, and looking out the window and seeing buds on the dogwood trees, and I started wanting to skip school and go fishing. I knew that spring was at hand, and I would worry my parents to death about how soon I could go jump in the river and go swimming. I wanted to go about the 1st of March on the first warm day that came around, you know. No, it's too cold. You can't go swimming till May, you know, the end of May, after the water warms up some, you know. Well, warm water don't mean nothing to a fat boy. We got plenty of insulation, and I can jump in there when the water's cold and go swimming, you know. And now our grandkids are the same way. My sister has a swimming pool, and they come, can we go down to Aunt Shay Shay's and go swimming? It's not warm enough for you to go swimming yet. You got to wait a while. pretty days come out here in April or something, you know, and they're ready to go swimming. Well, even children know when these things are happening. Fishermen watch for the budding of the trees. And they know that when spring is taking place and the trees start putting forth buds, that the fish are starting to move up toward the banks to get ready to make nests and beds to lay their eggs and spawn. And the big females will move up what they call staging. So you can start fishing the points that are 10 and 12 and 15 foot deep and start catching some of those old great big mama bass, you know, like the one that's hanging on the wall in there in my office, you know, or something like that. And crappie and the bream, and there's certain times that these things start moving up and the fishermen look for this budding of the trees to know that will transpire. The male actually makes the nest, fanning it with his tail. You catch a little old buck bass every once in a while up off the bank, and his tail underneath will be red and bloody. And it's because he's been making a nest. He's been fanning the ground. He's been getting all the sediment out of the way and making himself a place about this big around. And then the big old 4, 5, 6 pound female will come up in there and lay eggs, and he'll fertilize the eggs, and he'll stay there and guard those eggs. Female will swim back out, and then she's ready to eat up something because she's laid eggs and gone several days without eating anything. You can put anything except a spring lizard in her nest, she won't bother it. And if she does anything, she just pick it up and move it out of the nest. She won't bite. But then after she spawns, she moves out, she's ready to eat, get something to eat. As fishermen know these things about the water temperatures and the budding of the trees, and they look for these things as a sign, just like you look for them. I bet Mark Haney looking for that to play golf, you know, when the trees start budding and the temperature's getting a little bit warmer. You know, it's golf time for these guys that love to get out there and play golf. Even kids know warmer days and longer daylight means summer vacation is coming real soon. And the nation of Israel knew when the fig tree put forth that it was a symbol and a sign of the nation of Israel and the return of the Messiah. The Jews were to look for these signs, but those signs are not given for you and I to look for. We're just listening for the shout for Christ to call us up to heaven to be with Him forevermore. Now, thirdly, it says a generation would not pass away until these things are fulfilled when they see this transpire. A generation. What things transpire? What will be fulfilled before this generation passes away? Well, that's what he's been talking about this whole chapter. Verse 15, the abomination of desolation would take place. False Christs would arise. There'd be false religion all over the place during the tribulation period. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. The Jews will be afflicted and hated for Christ's sake as they become believers in the Lord. There will be a cold-heartedness and a lack of loyalty among men as they are willing to turn each other in to the government because this person is not receiving the mark of the beast and cooperating with the government of that day. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 gives all the details of this, the events that will transpire, and it does it in three sets of sevens. First of all, there's the seven-sealed book of Revelation, that each seal is broken. It's like a scroll being opened to read then the events that will transpire. The seventh one is opened, and when it is opened, it opens seven angels with seven trumpets. And as each one of those angels sounds his trumpet, another series of judgments comes upon the earth. And when the final trumpet is sounded, it opens seven more angels with seven vials or gigantic vases of the wrath of God that they pour out upon the earth from heaven in these horrible judgments of the end days of the tribulation period. When those things transpire, know that this generation will not pass away until they see the fulfillment of the age, until they see the battle of Armageddon, the return of Christ, and the kingdom being set up. That generation will experience those things. We look forward to being in heaven with the Lord prior to that taking place. And we are resting in the Lord and receiving our rewards and the blessings of being with the Lord forevermore and having a new body. John won't have to go back to the VA in heaven. Won't be any more appointments to go to. Don't have to drive 70-something miles and then go to Charleston or Augusta for any kind of special treatments. And all of you that have to go to the local doctors, you know, you won't have to go anymore. You're going to get a new body that's going to last forever like the Lord's body. These poor folks left behind down here on the earth are going to have to survive all these horrible things of Revelation 6 through 19. And if they survive until the end, they shall see the Lord return and fight for them and the setting up of His kingdom. Fourthly, and rapidly, there are three great events that will be fulfilled. First of all, the coming of the great King. Jesus will return. And then we refer to this, His second coming. We talk about the rapture and His return to the earth at the end. Two parts. The first one, He comes in the clouds to call us up to heaven. The second one is the second advent, where He comes and plants His feet on the Mount of Olives, actually returns to the earth, and the purpose is to protect Israel and to fight the battle of Armageddon, where He draws all the nations of the earth there for the battle of that great day in the Valley of Megiddo, where the blood will run to the depth of a horse's bridle. It'll be a horrible event. One passage pictures Him as one whose vesture is dipped in blood, like one who treaded the winepress. Those that stomp the grapes in the winepress get the splash of the grape all over their clothes, and Jesus' vesture is dipped in blood from the battle of Armageddon. What a horrible sign and scene that will be. Secondly, the battle of Armageddon itself, that great and terrible battle when God sends forth these demonic spirits to bring forth the kings of the earth, drives up the Euphrates River to make a way for the kings of the east to have a land route to come into Israel, and they come there to fight against Israel, but the Lord will return and defend them in that day. Thirdly, the kingdom of Christ will be set up. These three events this generation will get to be a part of in their mortal bodies. You and I are with the Lord. When He returns to earth, we're coming back with Him. We got new bodies, glorified bodies. We're going to be with Him. We're going to rule and reign with Him in this kingdom for 1,000 years. Those folks that survive the tribulation will enter into the kingdom in their mortal bodies. And the curse will be lifted from the earth, and Satan will be chained in hell, Revelation chapter 20. Now, what's going to happen on the earth with the curse lifted? People are going to live again like Adam and Eve and all those old timers, Moses and people like that, live 500, 600, 800, 900 years. People are going to live like that in the kingdom. And they're going to reproduce. And they're going to repopulate the earth. And God's going to have need of people to be in areas of ruling and reigning over them in all these things. And the Bible says in Zechariah that every nation in that day will come and observe the Feast of Tabernacles like the Jewish people have throughout the Old Testament days. And will come, be required to come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. Sadly, after a period of time, there are some people in their human bodies that still have a fallen nature from Adam. They'll start refusing to come and worship. And there will be a need for the Lord to bring judgment upon them. This doesn't refer to our present age in which we live or to the church in specifics. As I mentioned, Revelation 2 and 3 speaks to the church on earth. Revelation 4 and 5 to the church in heaven. And Revelation 6 through 19, there's no mention of the church. We're not given instructions anywhere in the Bible on how to live and endure the tribulation period as Christians, because we're not going to be here when that transpires. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord, enjoying the blessings of a new life. Revelation 3:10, we have that promise. Now, Daniel's prophecy deals with this time. 69 weeks of years. A week of years, 7 years. 69 times that dealt with the rebuilding of the temple to the time of the cutting off of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It specifically dealt with the nation of Israel during those 69 weeks of years. That was fulfilled. There's one more week left, Daniel's 70th week. They weren't given the understanding that there would be a church age before the 70th week is fulfilled. That was a mystery to them. Wasn't revealed to them. But it's been revealed to us. We're living in it. There's coming a day where that 70th week will take place. And Daniel said the catalyst of that 70th week is that the Antichrist will make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. Then he says in chapter 12 that it's divided into 2 3.5-year periods of time. And so we have the understanding of the 7-year tribulation with 3.5 years, and then the last 3.5 being called the Great Tribulation, where all the judgments are poured out and all of the hardships that people will have to endure. Thank God we're not a part of that 70 weeks. We're not a part of that 70th week, that last 7-year period, because we've been promised deliverance. But if you're not saved today, my friend, you're gambling with your life and you're gambling with your soul. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no promise to be delivered from the tribulation. You have no promise to survive or endure the tribulation. And with a third of the earth being destroyed and a fourth of the earth being destroyed, there is a very strong possibility that many will not survive that 7 years. In Matthew 24:35, the enduring quality of God's word is declared. The cosmos will fail, heaven and earth, but God's word will not fail. It can be trusted. It will endure. We can be assured that his promises are exactly as he has made. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 both deal with verses that exalt the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect. It is pure. It is clean. It is enduring. These magnify and explain the quality of the Word of God. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In verse 160, it says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every word of thy righteous judgments endure forever." Psalm 121, verse 4 says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." My friends, we see a lot of things happening in the world. God is not asleep. God is still on the throne. God is bringing about his plan, and it involves the whole world, not just you and me. But there is a specific love that God has for us who are part of the church, because the Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. When I was 18 years old, I came back from Vietnam, and I started driving to Boone, North Carolina from Camp Lejeune, Jacksonville, North Carolina, to see my sweetheart. And I would come home to see my parents and borrow my dad's pickup truck and drive to Boone, spend a night at her grandmother's house. We'd go out for supper and date and smooch and all that stuff. And then I'd drive back to Rock Hill in my dad's truck and either catch a bus out of Charlotte or hitch a ride with somebody going back to Camp Lejeune for Monday morning. I'd go without sleep. I'd drive all those distances, 5 hours from Camp Lejeune to Rock Hill, and 3 hours from Rock Hill to Boone. 3 hours back and then 5 hours back. And, you know, I'd hardly sleep the whole weekend. I wanted to see her. I was in love. She was in love back in them days, too. I mean, she'd do anything to see me. And I'd come home every once in a while, I'd wear my dress blue uniform, and everybody in town was wanting to see me. Look, they'd gawk at a Marine walking down the street with his uniform on. That's good-looking uniform. I was a fine, handsome figure of a man back then. 5'9", weighed 165 pounds, solid muscle, had a 29-inch waist. There's a lot more of me to love now than there was back then. Nobody paid for that for me. I had to pay for it. And not only did I pay to come and drive and put gas in the vehicle and all that, but I'd buy her gifts and things. And we as the church are the bride of Jesus Christ. He loves us. He showers us with gifts. We are abundantly blessed of the Lord, and soon He will come for us. I figure in my mind, the Father has to hold him back. Son, keep preparing the place. The day's coming. I'm going to let you go get your bride. And one day He'll come with a shout and call us up to heaven to be with Him forevermore. And the great reward for all eternity will be given then. And the first part of that is that new body, one that lasts forever and forever like His. The Bible says if we believe that and we see that, we should purify ourselves even as He is pure, looking for His coming and the body that we'll receive like His. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here. Father, we ask Your blessing on the invitation. We invite anyone here this morning that has been pricked in their heart by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to wonder if they're going to heaven, to wonder if they're saved. We pray You'll deal with them by Your Spirit. Help them to know Your great love for them, the sacrifice You made to pay for their sins. As the Coffey men sang, the debt we owed has been placed on Christ, and He has paid our debt. But we must receive Him to receive that free gift of our debts being paid. So help today, folks, to come to Christ, and may Your people be strengthened and encouraged to live for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.